Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Good afternoon to you, Pastor Matacha.
Good afternoon, how are you?
Very well, thank you. How are you doing?
I'm good today.
Lovely, great to hear from you, man. I do hope that you had a fantastic, fantastic day.
Amen.
Now, we're going to be starting on John 16, verse 33. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's coming here from John 16, 33. And with the knowledge and certainty that trouble is guaranteed in this world, is there even a point of pursuing peace? This is what we're going to be trying to uncover this afternoon with Pastor Matacha. Now, Pastor, how does Christ expect us to be peacemakers in the midst of the world and society prone to violence and conflict?
Thank you very much. First, Jesus is saying to us, we must be peacemakers. We can't be peacemakers if we don't have peace.
Yeah.
We can't give what we don't have. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So for us to be peacemakers, we must have this Prince live in us.
Yeah.
In short, Jesus is saying to us, we must be Christians.
Mm.
Let me quickly say that a lot of people mistaken peacemaking and peacekeeping. A peacemaker is someone who creates peace through actions. So Jesus expects us to create peace through our actions. But a peacekeeper is someone who maintains calm and prevents escalation. A peacekeeper is someone who deals with the internal, the root, the causes. So Jesus is saying, we must be peacekeepers. How? By living a life that points people to the Creator who can change their hearts, which is the internal issue. You know, in the world, we have so many peacekeeping missions and peacekeepers, peace observers, and yet the world is still full of violence, still full of conflict, and they try to solve the external without dealing with the causes, which is the behavior, the character, the moral fiber, which is broken. So Jesus is saying, I want people who become Christians, not who go to church, not who are church members, Christians, people who know Jesus, people who know what it is to have Christ live inside them.
Yeah. Now, in the event of some conflict, whose responsibility is to create peace? Is it the offender or the offended?
It's both. Both parties are involved. Both parties share responsibility for creating peace. The offender must acknowledge wrongdoing, apologize, make amends. The offended must forgive and seek resolutions. So in the definition that I've already given,
Hi, Pastor.
The Christian is the one who has the responsibility.
Hello. Are you still with
Can
us?
Can you hear me?
I'm not sure if he's still there. I'm hearing people. Hello, Pastor. Hello?
Hello?
Hi, Pastor.
Oh, yes. Sorry about the noise.
Are you still in there? Okay. All right.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay. So I was saying the responsibility lies on both. If a Christian is the one who is offended, he must, his responsibility is to forgive and seek how to resolve if the Christian is the one who has offended, he must acknowledge where he has done wrong. He must apologize and make amends.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So both the offended and the offender have the responsibility. How do they do that? James chapter 1 verse 19 says, everyone must be slow to speak, quick to listen. So we must try as much as we can to listen to what others are saying before we want to let them know what we want to say.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Mm. Now, you are saying that both have a responsibility to create peace, the offender and the offended. Are you then, by extension, saying that the offended should also initiate this peace?
Yes. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, as much as it lieth in you, have peace with all men.
Mm.
That means we must try as much as we can to be at peace with everyone, even those who don't want to be at peace with us.
Mm. Mm. A bit of a long and a tall ask, I must say, because if somebody offends me and but deeply hurts me, now it means that I could be required to go and initiate the peace and say, listen, I know you offended me. I have now forgiven you, without this person actually taking responsibility or asking for forgiveness. Is that even biblical?
Yes. What this is how forgiveness works, by the way.
Okay.
That's why forgiveness is divine, because this is not something that we can do on our own.
Mm-hmm.
The people who, there are certain people who will come and harm us and offend us, and they will not apologize.
Mm.
If we are going to wait for them to come and look for apology, for if we are going to wait for them to come and apologize before we forgive them, then Jesus will come before we have forgiven certain people. So I'll give you an example of the Prince of Peace on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is being crucified, insulted, and all sorts of things by people that he is dying for, by mm-hmm. people that he has done ministry to, by people that he has healed their children. And as they are killing him on his deathbed, he says, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Did they ask for forgiveness? No. He knows they need it.
Pastor, I'm not sure, because firstly, it doesn't look like he is the one who is doing the forgiving. He is asking his father to forgive them, not himself.
Yes.
So he is not forgiving.
Jesus, okay.
He is actually not forgiving himself, but he's asking his dad to actually forgive these guys.
Okay. The reason why the theological question that we can ask there is, why would we ask someone to come and forgive people who have offended him and not his dad? Jesus understood that what these people were doing, they were offending God. And Jesus was standing between men and God. And as a man, he understood the offense that these people were doing to God. And he understood what divinity was capable of doing to people who have done this gravity. Mm. And as man's representative,
mm-hmm.
he asks for forgiveness on behalf of the people who are hating him. In other words, I want to give you an example. Let's say you have a daughter,
mm-hmm.
and your daughter has been wronged, and your daughter, you saw that your daughter has been wronged, and your daughter asks you to forgive those people.
Mm-hmm.
Question, would she do it if she had not forgiven them? Would she ask you to forgive them?
Mm.
Usually, when people ask others to forgive, it's because they themselves have already forgiven.
You know, it's interesting that when Christ teaches them, because they ask us, they ask him, teach us how to pray. And he says, when you pray, you shall say, our Father who art in heaven. And it goes on and on and on. And in that prayer, it says, forgive us our sins.
As we forgive.
As we forgive. Which means that God expects us to ask for forgiveness. He's not going to make peace with us without us asking for that forgiveness.
Yes, that's why I said both sides have responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
But Christ loved us and died for us whilst we were yet sinners.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning to say, God is willing already to offer his son. We must, however, that does not negate the fact that we should also play our part.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Both sides have the responsibility.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Now, let's change the gears now. Let's look at the conflict between Sarah and Hagar. You know, and the instruction given to Hagar to make peace with Sarah, who was actually abusing her. What lessons can we learn from this, story?
The issue of Sarah and Hagar are very complicated.
Mm.
But yes, there are a few lessons that we can learn from there. The first one is humility and submission. Hagar was Sarah's maid. She was given to Abraham by her mistress when she conceived. Verse 4 of chapter 16 says, then she started despising her mistress.
Mm.
And then this triggered Sarah's action on her. So we must always be humble and submissive.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second one, we must have faith in God's promises.
Mm-hmm.
This whole polygamy fiasco that Sarah brings is because she failed to trust in God's promise to Abraham that he was going to give them a child. Which brings lesson number three.
Mm-hmm.
We should always know that consequences, taking matters into our own hands has consequences. Sometimes we are in situations where we lack faith in God and we try to do things ourselves, we will reap the repercussions of the consequences of the decisions that we do if we take matters into our own hands, which is exactly what Sarah said. They tried to make a baby for God. They were helping God make a baby. And this whole drama and story ended up happening. And then the fourth one is God's care and provision for those who are wronged. When Hagar was sent away with a baby in the desert, they were about to die of thirst. God intervened, showed them the pool of water, provided, made a promise to her that he will also take care of Ishmael.
Mm-hmm.
And the last lesson that we can draw is God's sovereignty. God is in control.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
God's ability to still work even when people have deviated from his plan. He still brought Isaac, despite his fiasco that had happened.
Mm-hmm. Now, Pastor, in terms of making this peace, basically forgiving those who have wronged us, can we be peacemakers with unrepentant offenders?
Yeah, that's another one. Yes, we can. We can be peacemakers with unrepentant offenders. Let me start by quoting the very verse that you quoted, that is Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, when you pray, say, forgive us as we forgive.
Mm-hmm.
So asking the same question differently, does God try to make peace with us even we are repeated offenders?
Mm.
Yes. He says, if you repent, that's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive. So the repeated offenders, as soon as they come, then it's our duty to forgive. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, but have peace with all men and holiness, without which no man could see God.
Yeah.
So we can still show love and kindness to those who don't deserve, who don't deserve it. In fact, those people, they need it the most.
Yeah, yeah. You know, we could show it to those who don't deserve, which is, I understand, but those who are actually just unrepentant, they don't care. In fact, given a chance, they'll do it again.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, surely you can't make peace with such people.
Okay, so making peace does not mean that we should tolerate harm or abuse.
Mm-hmm.
So we can set boundaries within the context of making peace. We can set some boundaries and maintain some lines that we say, as far as this one is concerned. That's why even God's peace has a time limit. There's a time that he has stretched that he says, doesn't matter how many times you offend, come. But there's a time when probation will close, when no one will have that chance to come again and say, but yeah, you're. So there's also even boundaries in God. So we can also set boundaries, not of forgiving, but of making sure that we do not end up being abused or put in the way of harm unnecessarily.
Yeah, no, it's a touch and go one, really. But now, in an effort, before I let you go, Pastor, in an effort to be peacemakers, how can we avoid being abused and taken advantage of? Because you know, this flows from your response that we can actually make peace even with unrepentant offenders. That in turn could actually make people take advantage of us to say, that one is a fool. We'll do it again, you know, and so you could be taken advantage of while you are trying to be a peacemaker. How do you avoid then being taken advantage of or abused?
Yeah, it's a matrix. First, like I said, while we can still show love and kindness, being peacemakers doesn't mean that we should tolerate unnecessary harm or abuse. So one, we should set boundaries. We should protect ourselves from harm while we still show love. Two, we can maintain emotional and physical well-being. We do not want to end up hating God because of this issue that we should be peacemakers and we should love people.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So we set those boundaries. And then two, we must surround ourselves with trusted individuals who can offer guidance and guarantee protection. We can also seek support. I want to tell you a story before I end.
Okay.
When I was in high school, there was a guy that everyone was taking advantage of. Everyone, and I hated that about him, so I offered to help him. I had a group that we were bullying others, and the guy refused my support because I was thinking, I'm supporting this guy, everyone is making a fool out of him. And he said, no, I don't need your support, I have God's support. And I was like, are you kidding me? Like, God is making you a fool? I was not a Christian then. Long story short, I became an Adventist because of that guy. He didn't open a verse to me. He didn't open the Bible. His behavior, he was just different at school. And I said, deep down, I wanted to be like him. Unique, different. You know, today we have people with temperaments. Pastors that can fight if they are poked. We need a generation of people who can be peaceful but wise to avoid harm and abuse.
Mm. Yeah, well, Pastor, I must thank you. I think this was very useful, I believe, conversation. So we learnt a lot out of this. Not, I must say, very easy to say it than actually doing some of these things, because I think peacemaking, truly it is, I think it's not our forte as human beings. That's God's responsibility. But hey, but I suppose we are taken to learn and understand that we've got to be Christ-like, eh?
Thank you.
Hmm. All right, Pastor, I must thank you so much for your time. We're going to be connecting with you again tomorrow at the same time and same place.
Okay, thanks so much.
Lovely. Have a good one.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.